Morning. Good to see a good crowd back with us this morning. And I wanted to begin just by telling you how thankful I am and reminding all of us of just how blessed we are at this, this congregation. We're so used to our congregation. I think sometimes we maybe take it for granted. I don't. It's just refreshing to know that I can get away with my family for a week and not have any cares or worries or stress at all. We are very blessed in this congregation to have a lot of men and women who see to the daily needs of one another. And in our worship service, we have a lot of men who are not only willing, but very capable of standing before us and leading us in all the aspects of worship. Again, through this last 6 months, y'all have been very gracious and patient with us as we've done these changes. And I appreciate this particular last week, John and PJ filling in for me. I watched both of those last night, and I'm probably going to re-preach those later. I like them so much, I'm going to steal them. They did a great job, and just greatly appreciate it. But there's a lot of congregations where I talk to other evangelists that they don't have it good like I have it here, and just want you to know that I greatly appreciate each one of you. We have been trying to focus on understanding what God's will is for our lives as our yearly theme. We've talked about how because of this year and how it's gone, we've not specifically been able to give this theme the attention that we typically do over the year, but it's the first Sunday of the month, and we're still not going to have time to really dive into a lot of the specifics that I had planned. But this morning for our time together, I want to again look at this, our theme of understanding what God's will is for our life, but again do so from kind of a zoomed out, broad perspective for us to think about this morning. And it's something that, like many things, I think there is foundational to our walk with Christ. It's essential to our relationship with God. It's something that I think we say that we understand, but we often find it very challenging for us in different aspects of our lives. This morning I want to spend a few minutes talking about God's will and the simple fact that His desire for you and I is to be like Him, to be just like Him. And I want to go back to the very beginning of your Bible, Genesis chapter 1. I want to talk about a phrase that I think all of us are very familiar with. We often reference or quote sometimes. Genesis chapter 1. I want to talk about day 6. I want to read the account of God's creation, what happened during day 6. And that's found in verses 24 through 31 of Genesis chapter 1. God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with its seed and its fruit, you'll have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given green plant for food.' And it was so. And so God saw that everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." The key point we want to focus on in this particular verse, of course, is in verse 26 and 27. This is day 6. We know he creates all the land animals and the birds of the heavens and the creeping things, but He also creates man. And what we have in common with all those things is that we reference down in verse 30, of course, is the breath of life. Right? These living creatures, God made them living creatures, but we also know we're not like all those animals. We're different. In verse 26 and verse 27, that key phrase, And usually when you recall this phrase and you quote it, we only actually say part of it. When God said, "Let us make man in our image." And that's usually where we stop. And we usually say that, and then we explain that what separates us from the rest of living animals and living things on this earth is that while we have the breath of life, you and I also have an eternal soul. We're like, that's what it means to be in the image of God. We're not talking about fingers and toes and eyeballs, and we're not talking about physical things. We're talking about the nature of God and that we're eternal beings. He's put eternity into our heart, as the Ecclesiastes writer puts, right? But the other part that we often leave off is actually after our likeness. And I found it interesting, a word study. So I looked at this phrase, and of course I went back into the Aramaic and the Hebrew, and I'm like, what's the word picture given here? When God says, let's make man in our image, it gives you the word picture. I kind of think of a shadow. It's the imprint or the shade or the visible outline of something. And again, that still resembles our eternal nature with God. Figuratively speaking, God is saying, let's make them resemble us in our eternal nature. But then he adds the phrase, also, after our likeness. Those aren't the same exact things. They're very similar, but they're a little bit different. One is, let's make man like us in terms of eternal nature, kind of like our shadow, our outline, but after our likeness, he's more, that gives the idea of a resemblance in terms of modeling behavior. Likeness, similar manners or similitude in terms of mannerisms, right? You ever think about that? In the very beginning, God said, let's make man and woman and let's make them in our image, eternal beings like we are, but also let's make them after our likeness in terms of mannerisms. And what's interesting about that is we often just think about, well, we have an eternal soul. Well, that's true, but there's more. The idea of modeling behavior and mannerisms, that if you look at the Genesis account, that's true for a while. God creates man and woman, and for a period of time, I don't know, and you don't know, how much time transpires between the end of chapter 2, when we get done talking about how the man was created and the world, when Genesis 3 happens, and eventually, at some point, the serpent comes and deceives woman in sin. I don't know how much time transpired. But for a certain period of time, we often use Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. This is, of course, after man has sinned, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, afternoon, right? We often use that. Listen, there was a time when God and man walked among each other in the garden. They were in perfect harmony. Sin wasn't on the world. Of course, in Genesis 3 and 8, that had changed. I'm suggesting to you there was a period of time when not only was man created in his image, but also after his likeness, and man and God were in perfect harmony in terms of their spirit, in terms of their mannerisms. But then Genesis 3 happens, right? The serpent comes along, and he begins to get man and woman to start thinking differently, focusing on themselves. He deceives the woman. Then man and woman both rebelliously sin against God. And that changes everything. And from then on out, there's been a part of God's goal and plan. And what is that? It has been to teach man how to be like God. Right? His goal for his creation is to be imitators of himself. To be holy as he is holy. I had our brother read 1 Peter chapter 1 there because as it quotes back to even its Old Testament reference, ultimately the goal, as is told many times, is for you and I to become and be holy as our God is holy. We are imitators of God. We imitate the source of holiness and righteousness. You ever heard, we use this phrase interchangeably, disciples. We're disciples of Christ. I think sometimes the idea and the concept of discipleship is a little bit lost on us in terms of culture. Whereas first century Christians understanding discipleship in their immediate context, that mentorship, they understood very clearly what that meant in terms of, man, when you became a disciple of somebody, you followed them everywhere they went. You would wind up dressing like them, talking like them, trying to think like them, have the same attitudes and mindsets towards them. That's what discipleship for us is all about. You and I need to understand that Christianity and being disciples and followers of Jesus Christ is you and I saying, okay, here's who I used to be, but now I want to look at this person. I want to look at Jesus, our Lord and God, and I want to be like him. I want to imitate God. I've heard it put this way. I think it's important for us to, I just like, a stream always resembles the spring that produced it. That's really what we're after in terms of spiritualness. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. There's numerous times, actually all over the place, but I'm only going to mention a few. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to back up to verse 17. That's essentially what Paul's talking about. You and I obeyed the gospel. These Christians obeyed the gospel, and Paul is reminding them and encouraging them that, listen, this is all about being like God. Back in verse 17, he says, I say and I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Don't think like that anymore. Don't act like that anymore. Don't walk like that. Don't act like that. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They've become callous and they've given themselves up to sensuality or greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, that's corrupt and through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Then he talks about putting away all these kinds of falsehood. You see, even Paul says this, the whole point of being a Christian is to say, okay, here's how I used to think, here's how I used to act, talk, live, process things, react to things. Here's all that, but I'm not going to do that anymore because now I want to model the behavior of God and Jesus. I want to be like him. Turn over real quick to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to hold your hand there in Ephesians. We're coming right back. Colossians chapter 3. Different group of Christians, but still the exact same message. Again, talking about putting on the new self. We're going to begin in verse 1. If you've been raised with Christ, that's an important question back to Romans chapter 6, but if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. In glory. And so put to death what's earthly in you, whether it's sexual immoralities, impurities, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of all these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you put your old self with its practices away. And you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Flip back to Ephesians chapter 4. He was leading up to chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. He point blank says, after all that about this new life, same thing he says in Colossians, therefore, with all that said, be imitators of God as beloved children. There's the be imitators of God. Y'all know that's my main point. But even that little tag, as beloved children, okay, now think about parenthood and children. How often do we talk about how much our kids model the behavior of their parents? For better or worse, when they're well behaved, it's my side of the family. When they're badly behaved, it's her side of the family, right? That's how it goes. We see other people's children, and one of the first things we automatically, oh, I see so much of your father in you, or they make this facial, you can see. Paul is saying the same thing. Listen, we need to be imitators of God as beloved children because he's our father. We seek to be like our father. And we walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. So listen, God's will for our lives is for you and I to start this morning, if we haven't been already, thinking, moving forward, I need to go away from here and try this week to be like God. You know what that means? It ain't about you anymore, and it ain't about me. All this talk about when we're trying to work, things are happening in our life, we're going through something personally, or things are going on in the home, something's going on at work. All the chaos that's going on around us in this world, both economically, politically, however you want to label it, how you respond to that, you talk about it, you act about it, no more of this talk about, well, you know, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I think. No. You need to repent. So do I. You know what that means? Repent means I reconsider and I change. It is no longer about how I think or how I want to think or how I act. It's more about asking myself. Here's that cliche phrase that somebody marketed a long time ago and made millions probably. WWJD. It's cliche, but it makes sense. I've been thinking a lot about that the last couple of weeks. If Jesus was here now with all this nonsense going on, I wonder how he'd be handling it. Well, you don't have to look very far. We're going to talk in just a moment. We look into God's Word. There was plenty of times we have in the Gospels of people who loved him and praised him, but there's a lot of people who ridiculed him. There's people who hated him, spoke evil against him. They were constantly... you can look at how he dealt with all kinds of different situations, both personally and even in the world around him, and you can see how he responds. I've been thinking to myself, I was telling the elders the other day, I really want another Mount of Transfiguration. Well, I'd love a conference with Moses and Paul. I just need about 30 minutes. But as PJ pointed out to me, I want to hear anything different than what I already hear in Scripture, and that's true. But how would they handle it? You see, it's thinking about in terms of, okay, when I go out this week and something's happening, I'm going through something personally, or how am I going to approach this? How am I going to react? Am I thinking... My goal was to, okay, how would Jesus do this? How would God want me to behave? How would he want me to respond? What would my tone of voice be? And just strive to be imitators of God. Well, the question that you have is, okay, well, that's great to say, but how do we do that? How do we achieve being like him? Well, number one, look into God's Word and imitate him. Romans 15:4. When we read, the reason why we have what we have to read is for you and I. For Romans 15:4, for example. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, okay? That through endurance, when we go through things and we're challenged with things and things give us a heart, we have to endure through those things. We're focusing on God's Word. And so through the endurance and also through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we have hope. It was written for you and I to say, okay, well, what is God's character? How do I imitate somebody? Well, I go look at it. I go learn about him. I go see the things that God loves. I see the things that God does not love. I see how God reacts to when people are striving to be like him. I see how God reacts when people aren't. I see his mercy. I see his grace. I get to go read of Jesus in the flesh. That's what that whole, he manifested unto righteousness. When you read that phrase in Scripture, that means that he literally showed you and me what it looks like. You want to know what it looks like in practical everyday living? Go look at Jesus. God says, I can tell you a lot about me through Scripture, but if you need a practical example, I'll send my son and he'll show you. And he did. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is encouraging these brethren and he reminds them of that the way that they achieved being imitators of him was through study and through the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says in verse 4, we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel, that's the teaching that happened, that came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you, in response to that, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You see, they achieved that through hearing the word of God taught and applying it and listening to it. Chapter 2, same opening. Verse 13. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you had heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you as believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did as well. They listened. That's it. How do I become an imitator of God? Well, I study his word. And I find out. I learn about 3 John verse 11. What's good and what's not good. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. It's simple. The way that you and I learn what is righteous and what is unrighteous, what's holy and what's unholy, what is good and what is bad, is we spend time personally in God's Word striving to understand God's will. And the more we learn about that, the more you and I pick up on, okay, God doesn't really want me to be engaged in that. He doesn't want me to think that way. He doesn't want me to act that way. And so I want to strive to imitate the things that God's Word teaches me are good and stay away from the things that are not. But also, sometimes, we struggle with reading God's Word. We struggle with spiritual habits. I think all of us have and sometimes still do. We struggle with our spiritual habits. We can talk about reading God's Word all day long, but sometimes we still struggle with it. Maybe especially for those who are newer in the faith, you're diligent about reading God's Word, but you're still at a point where there's some things in this book that are still hard to understand. And so, second to that, we imitate godly leaders whose role in this life is to not only do that themselves, but to instruct us and teach us how to process these things, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look in verse 23. Now this is he's dealing with a particular situation, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. He begins by saying that same phrase he had said back in chapter 6, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. He's specifically here dealing with an issue about meats being offered in the market that have been offered to idols, and whether you could buy that, whether you could eat that with a clean conscience or not. He's dealing with that. But listen, verse 24, let no one seek his own good but the good of his neighbor. And so whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so then he talks about what happens if someone invites you in terms of conscience. But then, verse 31, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they might be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Hebrews chapter 13. We looked at this passage recently. Again, there are men and their respective families, their role in the Lord's church is to teach publicly, privately, different ways. He's encouraging these Christians in this letter about to increase their faith. They need to be maturing in their faith, we'll talk about just a moment. But one of the ways they can learn how to change their character and to imitate God is by imitating leaders. He says in verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, for any of us, and this is going to apply to all of us. This applies to anytime we think someone is watching us and imitating our faith. That should really make your throat lump up. It's a huge responsibility. But one of the ways that you and I learn how to process things is that even as I read God's Word and I'm trying to figure it out and I don't really know how to respond and how to feel about this and how to move forward. Well, sometimes, as I'm studying God's Word, I'm at the same time looking to those who are over me in the Lord, and I'm okay, how are they processing it? They have more wisdom, they have more experience, they have more knowledge. And their role is to not only process God's Word for themselves, but to lead by example. And so as we talked about a couple weeks ago, as the sheep of a flock, we look to leaders and say, how are they handling it? How are they processing this personally in their faith? And that's how I need to strive to get my mind to think about it in the same way. So long as that way is in accordance with God's will, of course. And beyond that, folks, even just godly examples all around us. Back in Hebrews chapter 6, in the latter part of chapter 5, the Hebrew writer has been trying to say some things about Christ. He's trying to encourage him. But he has a problem. The problem that he has with this group of Christians, whoever these Christians are, is that they're not where they ought to be spiritually. And so in the latter part of chapter 5, he basically pauses for a moment and says, listen, this is kind of hard to explain because y'all aren't where you ought to be. You ought to have more knowledge in this. You ought to be teaching some of these things, much less being again taught to. And in addition to that, that's expressed and evident by chapter 6, the first few verses, when he says we need to leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity. We need to grow up, folks. That's what he's saying. Not talking again about a foundation of repentance from dead works or faith towards God or instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Those are all things that they had to spend time thinking about and talking about. But in the big scheme of things, when you look at all those topics, those are things we should be well past. The basics of Christianity, the fundamentals of what it means to be a Christian, we ought to be past a lot of these fundamental characteristics of God's people. Unfortunately, they weren't. But he goes on to say, we will do this if God permits, verse 3. He talks about verses 4 through the following verses. There are some people who, they're so caught up in that, or so they just left and we're not going to get them back. But, verse 9, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown, and for his name in serving the saints as you still do. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you might not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Who's he talking about? I don't know. Other than he is saying, look among you, look around you, find people that you know that even though they're going through the same kinds of things, that through faith and patience they are either have already inherited the promises they're going to, or they are still in the process, but they're processing it through their faith in God. And even in Hebrews chapter 11, not that you and I are on a first name basis with Abraham and all these other these characters, right? We've never met them in the flesh. The great chapter of faith, all these people in the first part of the chapter, he's great people of faith that we know from Scripture. I believe his point was to say, look at these people who are ordinary men and women just like you and I. But even at the end of the chapter, folks, go to verse 32. Chapter 11, verse 30. What more shall I say? Time would fail to tell me of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and they put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. You know, that's a list of people who by their faith did a lot of great things. That's kind of the positive side of the list, right? There's the people who experienced a lot of greatness and a lot of blessings, and that term, they weren't going through a lot of hardships per se, but then he switches. Some, verse 35, some were tortured. Some were refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others, they suffered mockings and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Two different lists of things there. You and I want to belong in that first part of the list, right? We want to conquer kingdoms and enforce justice. We want to stop fire and the sword. And there's that other side where they were going through a lot of different kind of things. They were being sawn into and living in the wilderness. I think the Hebrew writer is saying it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. Whether it's good or bad, whatever kinds of times you find from one extreme to the other, we need to persevere through faith. We do that by looking amongst us. I don't have to name off people, and I won't, because I don't embarrass anybody and get in trouble. But you don't have to turn your head but one direction, either one you want to choose, in this auditorium and in the classrooms in the back. You will find men and women of faith in this congregation. We're blessed to have them, as we talked about earlier, who have gone through a lot. That when we find ourselves having a hard time, sometimes we go to them. We look at how they endured, and we're like, yeah, that encourages me to keep on keeping on. That encourages me to go to them and ask them, how do I have the same kind of faith? How do I process this in the same way? You see, we do it through study. We follow godly leaders, and we imitate godly examples in our everyday lives. And we strive to set those godly examples in our everyday lives. Folks, God's will for our lives is for you and I to wake up every day with the goal that day, and your actions and your thoughts and your motives and your interactions with other people to be like God. He manifested what that looks like practically every single day by sending his Son to live this life, and we get to look at a lot of that. Not all of it. Many other things that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, right? John 20. But there's a reason all this is important. It's not just so we get the prize. It's because God is preparing us to be like Him so that we can be with Him. You ever thought about that? Go to Philippians chapter 3. I said something the other day in a lesson that, in my head, it made perfect sense. When it came out, there was a question about whether it even came out right. I said something to the effect of talking about what motivates us to serve God, that sometimes our motivations are wrong, and I'm paraphrasing because I can't remember how I exactly said it. But I said something to the effect of it shouldn't be just because. Our motives for serving God shouldn't even be because I don't want to go to hell. And then I made a statement, something to the effect of, my motivation for serving God isn't even to go to heaven. You often ask, what's your main goal in life? Is to go to heaven. And I suggest that's the wrong thing to say. And I still probably won't say this right. My point was, it's really echoed from what Paul was saying in Philippians chapter 3. My goal is to be like God, to be with God, for the prize of heaven. There's a difference between the goal and the prize. That's what he says in Philippians chapter 3. Look, listen, verse 12. Talking about righteousness through faith. He says, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything otherwise, you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with the mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Paul says, I am striving for the goal. I'm trying to obtain the goal. He knows that the prize attached to it, right? But he also shares with us that this whole goal, there's a purpose behind that, just to be like him so that we can be with him one day. In 1 John chapter 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we have will be, or what we will be, rather, has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Listen, I enjoy deep theological conversations just as much as anybody. I love talking about what Judgment Day is going to be like, what it's going to look like. I'll even debate with you what I think our bodies are. But listen, the more time we spend thinking about what our bodies are going to be like, we have missed the point. I'm going to be like God. As that song, When I Go Home, says, I'm going to see Him as I'm seen. That's what He's preparing us for. The reason why you and I need to focus on being like God is because I need to become like God more and more every day so that when it's time for me to go home, I can be with Him just as they were back in the beginning. We're fixing to sing a song, This World Is Not My Home. That's still your song, correct? I think that fits. We need to become like God because this world is not our home. This country is not our country. This nation is not our nation. This people is not my people. We have a new one from God, the Hebrew writer talks about. Maybe you're having struggles with that. Maybe in your faith is not where it should be. Maybe you want help and encouragement striving to be more like God. Maybe you're facing some personal challenges. Maybe these things going on in our world around us has you concerned and worried and downtrodden. We want to help you with that as well. We want to pray with you and pray for you. We need you to let us know so that we can do that. So if you want to do that at this time, do so as we sing this song.